Well, I appreciated the sermonette this morning, and also appreciated the song selection, so thank you for that as well. Today I want to give a pre-Passover message, and it's not the only pre-Passover message that can be given. But I want us to focus, and I know we are thinking about the Passover. It's coming up quickly. And, you know, it's not just coming to the Passover and rushing to get ready for the Passover, as we'll see in the message today. It's something that, it's about how we're living now, today, every day, as we also partake of the Passover. So it is has great meaning, because what we're doing when we come to partake of the Passover, we're recommitting ourselves. We're recommitting our covenant that we've made with God at baptism. And so that has a lot to do with the message today about how are we living that covenant contract, and what does it mean to us, and how are we applying it in our lives? We're also reminded through this Passover and also in our calling, in the letter I wrote, about who God is, his nature. And we'll be reminded what Jesus Christ is about, who he is. And that is something that cannot really, we can dig in how deep enough, because God is love. And we're trying to be like God, and we struggle with that. But in this message, as we go through the scriptures, we're going to see the love of Christ and why he came to die. Ephesians, as I was reading during the song selection, I wanted to bring out verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians chapter 3. Because here we see Paul, he is commissioned by Christ to preach to the Gentiles. So God calls individuals. And we see a lot of people don't always respond to that calling. But this is what Paul says. Pick it up in verse 7. He says, well, let's back up. Let's do verse 6. And that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, okay? So God is including them as well, of the same body and partakers of his promise. So be partakers of the promise, to understand God's word and the promise of eternal life, to be added to the family. In Christ, through this gospel, through this good news that we hear, that we read about. And then in verse 7, of which I became a minister. What does he say? According to the gift of the grace or the favor of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So God revealed this truth to us. How precious is it? Verse 8, to me who I am less than the least of all the saints. So there he's displaying, he's subject to God by saying, I am a minister, but I am the least of all of you. He's not lifting himself up. He's very humble. An understanding who God is and what his commission is. This grace or this favor was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the unsearchable, you can't search it, you can't find it, unless God opens our minds to see it, and then we grow in it through a relationship with him. John 1:29, here we see John the Baptist
who was sent out to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, he says, John chapter 1, verse, breaking into verse 29, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," who removes the sin of those in this world. So this gospel, this good news goes out, and Jesus Christ is the one who's able to take away the sin. That's what he's commissioned to do. Now you read through the scriptures, and you know God has put it in mankind to seek eternal life. It's put it in our core, put it in our mind of seeking that. And so we see many, many people seeking eternal life. And we see the effectiveness, or how effective that is, or not being effective, in how they're seeking it. They can't understand, they don't know how to get it, because it's unsearchable. God has to open the mind, has to show us the way, and then that's the way we must choose. So many seek that eternal life, or try to obtain that eternal life, by being misled by the God of this age today. Romans 3:23, as a break into the introduction, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All individuals have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So today, as we live our lives and as we partake of the Passover, who are we to be remembering? And what are we to be remembering? And then also, I've asked, who am I putting to death? Who are you putting to death? I think it has great meaning. It's something that should be on our minds, that we'd be thinking about. We shouldn't be coming to the Passover feeling guilty. And I hope that message brings that out today. I think we should all be coming to partake of the Passover, being very thankful and being very blessed for this calling. And any of you who think that you shouldn't be taking the Passover because you're not worthy, this message should also help you with that understanding, that you should also be partaking of the Passover. Because we have a covenant contract with God, and it's how we're living our lives if we're fulfilling that covenant contract with God. So my first question is, who am I putting to death when I sin? Who am I putting to death when I sin? Let's, since we're in John, those who want to follow through, let's turn over to John chapter 10, we'll read verse 17 and 18. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus Christ's words, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Jesus Christ says, I choose whether to die or not to die. I choose. Over in Matthew 26, he says that, you know what, at any time, I could pray to my Father. Anytime I could pray to my Father and be asked to be taken out of this trial. He says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, he says, "Or do you think that I cannot Now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? So the scriptures are be fulfilled that Jesus Christ is going to go through and being the one to take away the sins of the world. He chooses to do that. So, is it Jesus Christ that we're putting to death when we sin? Or are we killing ourselves when we commit sin? What do our sins require of us? Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. So when we commit sin, when we break God's law, it says that is death. And then it goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So eternal life is a gift, and it comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 18 on this same thought. I think as we go through here, we're going to understand and see that there's no way that we should feel guilty that Jesus Christ is willing to die for our sins. We should feel guilty when we commit sin, but be thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 18, on the same thought, talking about death. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, says, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, then shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. The soul who sins shall die. Verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. So in other words, my sins don't bear the guilt of my father, and my father's sins don't bear the guilt for me. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So we stand individually. And we just read verse 13, the last part of verse 4. The soul who sins shall die. We're a soul. We're an individual. John chapter 5, on this same thought. John chapter 5. Verse 28. Talking about a time of judgment. Christ is saying, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. In other words, the time is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. So there is a judgment time coming. We're going to be judged for what we do. So my sins require my death. Your sins require your death. When we sin, we're actually killing ourselves, because that's how God has set it up. And my sins, your sins, do not require God to save you or to save me. It's not required, as we'll see in Scripture. You know, it's fascinating to think that we as human beings can, and we look at society, that we can live a life a certain way and do certain things, and we still think that we're going to receive eternal life.
Let's turn over to Revelation 21, because it's important for God to follow through with his promises. It's important. Revelation 21. He says here in verse 8 of John writing, says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars." You know, whether this is physical or spiritual, and our minds and how we think, "shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So that is going to happen for those who don't want to repent. The soul that sins shall die. And then verse 7, back up, but talking about this covenant, "he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So there's a covenant God that God is offering to us now, others before us, others after us, up until the return of Jesus Christ. And we're in this new covenant. So we looked at some things in the old covenant. Let's turn over to James chapter 5 regarding us if we're practicing sin. We will die. God's not required to save us. He wants to, but he's not required. James 5, verse 20, "let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death." Will save a soul from death. So a soul, us, can die. We can die in eternal death. So I ask, do my sins require the death of Jesus Christ? Sometimes we think that my sins require the death of Jesus Christ, and I can't take the Passover. I feel so guilty because of all that I've done in my life. Is Jesus Christ required to die for my sins? Let's go back to John chapter 8 as we're setting this stage. John chapter 8. John 8, verse 23 and 24, and Jesus Christ said to them, says, "you are from beneath." You're from the world. He says, "I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Let's go over to Acts 18. So Jesus Christ is saying, if you don't respond to the gospel message, you will die in your sins. Here Paul is preaching the word over Acts 18, and they don't respond. This particular group that he's talking to. And what does Paul say? Acts 18, verse 5. Read verse 5 and 6. "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia,
Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So he's telling them, he's testifying to the Jews that Jesus, he's the Christ, he's the Savior. He's the one bringing the good news. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, they didn't want to hear what Paul had to say. What did Paul do? He shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. Your blood will be on your own heads, because you will not hear the word nor apply it in your lives." So we should ask the question, what required Jesus Christ's death? As we're coming to the Passover, as we're living our lives in this covenant contract, what required the death of Jesus Christ? It would be his love. His love for us. His love for fellow man. God the Father and he loving mankind. And with that love, we're given many paths to the way of salvation. They've come. They're teaching. They're doing everything they can to show us that love. And that we grow in that love. We grow in that love from the time God called us, from our baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. And we understand that love through the Passover. We understand that love through the holy days, through God's word. We're given that Holy Spirit to grow in peace, to grow in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, to be reconciled to God the Father and to one another, to be in God's family, to receive eternal life. Jesus Christ died because he loved us. He wants us to live a godly life, a better way. And we see that through Scripture. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Because we can only have these types of blessings if Jesus Christ dies for our life. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. We should be looking at Jesus Christ's death as an opportunity to live, to receive these unsearchable blessings, these unsearchable ways of God. Romans chapter 5, let's pick it up in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, so we see sin reigns in death, they go together, even so grace or favor might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is there to give us life, to eternal life, them living in us. So verse 8, go back up. We see, why did Jesus Christ die for us? Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died because he loved us. As I said in the letter last night, God doesn't want to rub our noses in our sins. You sinned and... No. He doesn't do that to us, and he surely doesn't want us to do that to others. Verse 9, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved. We're not saved yet, but we shall if we continue on this new covenant path that we've committed to. God is committed to us. He wants us to be committed to him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We'll be saved from his anger of eternal death.
Jump down to verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
So through Jesus Christ, we're reconciled to God the Father. They want us to be reconciled to God the Father. Jesus Christ desires that as well. We come to the Passover. We live our life throughout the year. We know because Jesus Christ died for us. He wants us to live. He wants us to be reconciled to the Father. He wants us to live life more abundantly. The list can go on and on and on. To be a light to the world, to be humble, to lift, to esteem others better than ourselves, to give all the glory to God for his name's sake. He's the one who's able to do that with us because we choose that after being called. Galatians 1:4, let me just read it. Talking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. So I've given you enough scriptures to really emphasize this point. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. Why? According to the will of our God and Father. And Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. And so that's the mindset that we must have. We don't have all the answers, but we can go before God and ask, show us, help us, guide us, as we heard in the sermonette, as I emphasized in the letter of this week's letter. Now we see that some people were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Some people were against Jesus Christ. They were against his character. They were against for what he believed, what he taught, and they wanted him dead. They wanted him assassinated. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Starting in verse 17 of Matthew 20. So here now, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. And he took the 12 disciples aside on the road, and he said to them, verse 18, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. That was Judas, right? And they will condemn him to death. And they will deliver him to the Gentiles. Pilate, Herod, to mock and to scourge and to crucify. That's what the Roman soldiers had done. And he made his own choice to go through this because he loves the world, the people that he created. Let's go over to Luke 23, because here we'll see after Jesus Christ was arrested, Pilate didn't find him deserving of death, but others still wanted him put to death. They wanted him killed. They wanted him killed. They did these trumped up charges. Pilate saw it. He's seen what was going on. Luke 23, let's pick it up in verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people that were there, and said to them, all these people around. Christ is in front of Pilate. You have brought this man meaning Jesus Christ, to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man. Concerning those things of which you accuse him. And then it talks about going to Herod, and Herod sending him back. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him. I'll give you some, you know, some satisfaction. Let's just chastise him, and I'll let him go. And release him. Verse 18, and they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man. No. Kill him. And release to us Barabbas. Verse 20, Pilate therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. He didn't want Jesus to die. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. They wanted him dead. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Let's just do that. There's no reason for this man to die. Verse 23, but they were insistent. They wanted him dead. An innocent individual, God in the flesh, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. They wanted him dead. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests, they prevailed, chanting louder and louder. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. He gave in. There was hate. Let's go forward about little, say 7 weeks later. 7 weeks later, maybe a couple days. Sort of Acts. Because here we're going to have these same individuals. Most of these same individuals. The people. Not all the scribes and Pharisees. Most of these same people. Come back to celebrate Pentecost. Acts 2. Let me break into the first part of verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11. Okay, so here's Peter with the other disciples. Here are the 12 disciples. And what do they say? What does Peter say over in verse 36? Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Jesus. He didn't say whom we crucified. There he was, him and the disciples. We had no part of it, but you crucified him, whom you crucified. And we see that they were pricked to the heart. God opened their eyes. But again, what required Jesus Christ's death? It was his love. It was his love for us. God doesn't want us to have this guilt during our lifetime now, and he sure doesn't want us to have it for eternity. What is God's fundamental purpose for us observing the Passover? The fundamental purpose. Now, I've said it a couple of times. Well, God is demonstrating his love.
Let's turn over to John. Most probably,
most quoted verse of all time.
John 3:16. This is the message of Passover. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God was willing to sacrifice his Son. You look at those in the world, and you dig deeply into that, and how Satan has twisted people's minds that how can a God be willing to do that? How can Abraham be one? How can God even want Abraham to sacrifice his son? Again, what we read in Ephesians chapter 3, it's unsearchable. It only comes through the power of God. We've been blessed to have that understanding. And then, it's not to condemn us, right? That's what verse 17 says. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the opening for salvation. For God wanting a family, for this process of family to happen. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because what did Jesus Christ tell Paul about the Passover? I want you and I want the people to come and I want them to feel guilty and I want them to know why I had to come. It's because of you sinners. No, you don't see that at all. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. God is love. He forgives our sins from east to west when we ask him. He came to this earth while we were still sinners, Scripture also tells us. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's read verses 24 through 26. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And so this was inspired to Paul, and Paul put it in words. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. This is talking about the new Passover symbols for the new covenant Passover. He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So we're proclaiming Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming that gift. We're proclaiming who he is, what he's about. We're proclaiming that love where Jesus Christ is willing to suffer and die for us, for our sins. He was willing to do it. We can't receive eternal life any other way. We may think we can try to get in to receive eternal life,
But unless we receive that love, respond in that love, and apply that same love with them living in us, there's no way for eternal life. No, this comes as a gift. We're still required to keep the law. We're justified, not by keeping the law, as we're told in Galatians, we're justified through the faith in Jesus Christ, through that relationship, through that sacrifice. So how could we be guilty? How could we be guilty by not fulfilling our covenant contract with God? How could we be guilty by coming to the Passover and taking it in an unworthy manner? Verse 27. It's if we don't apply that gift in our lives. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner and eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. God doesn't want us to feel guilty for Jesus Christ dying for our sins. We should feel guilty for sinning and want to change and be thankful for the death and the life of Jesus Christ. God requires us to recognize the death of Jesus Christ. How do we know love? As I've been talking about it, let's go read let's go turn over to 1 John. We just read John 3:16. Let's read 1 John 3:16. Jesus Christ set us an example of love. It says, by this we know love, 1 John 3:16, because he laid down his life for us. He's a giver. He's one to follow and do the will of God the Father. And it's the same for us, to obey God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it says, continuing, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Isn't that what we're learning to do? Is to lay down our lives for one another so that we can lay down our lives for those in the world? To truly lay down our lives. By us living that now in our lives, seeking that, applying it, by giving of ourselves to love and serve, to obey God and keep all his commandments, can't leave that out, and use the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that God is love, he cares for me, he cares for us. And we treat others as how we'd want to be treated. As we put God first in our life, we have this relationship with God. This is very imperative for us to understand and to apply in our lives. We don't want to take the Passover unworthily. It's a reminder. It's a commitment to see where we're at and what Jesus Christ has done for all of mankind in their time. Back to Romans. Romans chapter 6. It's through Jesus Christ that we can change that we can get rid of the old person, our ugly self. It's through Jesus Christ, he helps us to see our sins that require our death.
Romans 6, let's start verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, knowing that, oh, we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you know, we go before him, and our sins can be washed away? Well, Paul says, certainly not. And we know that. We don't want to be practicing unrighteousness. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verse 3, or who do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We died with him. We buried the old man, the old woman. We choose that. We choose to get rid of the self, and we choose to be made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. Let's go to verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, we've been set free from the death penalty. And having become slaves of God, so we become, well, now we've commit ourselves not to Satan. We've come out of that. We come out of the world. We don't get involved in the world and we seek what those things are. And we change our life and we become slaves to God to let him lead us. And then you have your fruit to holiness, to stand out, to be different. And then the end of this, what's the end result? Everlasting life, eternal life. That's the love of God the Father and Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death. We're reminded, the wages of sin is death. But the gift that I have given to you, the gift that I am, Jesus Christ is saying, right? The gift from God is eternal life and Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants us to have it. He's not pointing the finger at us and saying, I had to come and die because of your foolishness, your ignorance, your self-willed. No. That's who we are. He's helped us to see that. 1 John 1:9. Our sins require our own death. We've gone through that, but let me read to you. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, that's what Christ wants us to do. That's what God the Father wants us to do. That's he's saying, hey, I want you to come to me through my Son and confess those sins. Confess them so I can help you to overcome them, to help you to be a better person. And if we neglect that, God then says, well, you're not fulfilling the covenant contract. I am fulfilling my end, but you're not filling your end. You're not fulfilling it. Continuing, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to uncleanse us from all our filthiness. God is love. He's there to help us. He knew that mankind would sin. It seemed to happen right away with Adam and Eve. And he closed that tree of life, possibility of the Holy Spirit, except for a few people throughout the Old Covenant. And it's made possible now through Jesus Christ.
He's willing to do that. He's willing to sacrifice himself for all human beings, to give them the opportunity to change and to be love, loving and caring, not self-seeking and hurting, talking evil, gossiping, murdering, lying, cheating, taking things from people that are, it's not mine. We go through the scriptures, we look at it. I'm here to help all of you to be in my family. I mean, you know, you stop and think about it. Here's God the Father and Jesus Christ who have everything. And we have God and the Word. Eventually the Word came to be, came in the flesh. It was the Son of God. It wasn't the Son before that. But we had two beings. One sacrificed, one was willing to sacrifice. They love their creation and they're willing to show it. They want us to be. They want us to understand it. They want us to see it. And they want us to be like them. And so Jesus Christ was willing to come down. God the Father was willing to sacrifice so that we could be reconciled to the Father and be given these fabulous gifts, these fabulous relationships that we can have now. If we're so determined to have our sins forgiven, to confess them and ask God to help us to get rid of them. Let's turn over to Hebrews. I have two more scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4. How do we see Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then, that we have such a great high priest who's willing to die for mankind, who loves mankind and wants them to be a part of his family. To demonstrate that love now in our lives and not just think that, okay, I haven't been coming to services all year. We get that. Some people call and they say, well, I need to keep the Passover. I'm not talking about the COVID situation. We have situations for that. But sometimes there's people that don't attend with us. They could attend with us, but they don't. But they so compelled, I've got to keep the Passover. Thinking that I'll take that Passover and I'll be good. I'll be fine. I'm making my way into eternal life, but I'm neglecting my brothers and sisters. I'm neglecting to love and serve them. I'm neglecting to fully obey God. It's unsearchable. You can't look into the Bible and find it if you're not having a relationship with God. It's through the power of His Holy Spirit. And we renew that power every day, don't we? As we get up and we pray to God. We get up and renew our mind with whatever verses we renew our mind with. And we renew that relationship throughout the day. Why? Because I make mistakes. I sin. You sin. Do we want to see those sins? Are we willing to confess those sins? God wants to give us eternal life. He wants us to have a better relationship with each other, that He was willing to die for that. Come to me, O you who are heavy laden, Come to me and I will give you rest.
Continuing in verse 14, who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, or let's hold fast our calling, our covenant contract that we've committed to.
We were told when we were at baptism, we were buried under that water, we committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. We're willing to die to the old man, to let it go and ask Jesus Christ to help us to be renewed, to be restored to the Father, to change our life, to be a different person. And Satan is there so easily to grab us and to pull us and put things in our head and get us to think about something else and to do something different. But we must overcome him. We must. We think we can't just come along, think we're going to be okay. It's a full commitment. It's a loving commitment. It's a desire. We desire it. Sometimes that's why we need to fast, to have a relationship. We need a better relationship with one another. God can help us with that. We can meditate on that. We can pray about that. We can encourage each other about that. Let's make it. Let's make it into the kingdom. Let's be there for each other. Because verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We are weak. We struggle. We make mistakes. We sin. We drift. They know that. But was in all points tempted as we are. He was tempted to the point of death. To the point of people chanting. I've been to got blessed, if you want to call it blessed, maybe lucky. I really don't watch sports, go to sports. I remember years ago, we went to a group. I think we did it a couple times. We went to Arizona Diamondbacks as a group. I mean, I think when Mr. Tuck was here the first time, we went and we did that back then as well. And he came back and gave a sermon that next Sabbath because he saw all the individuals in that stadium chanting, rooting for their team. And I'm trying to think of the word, but you know that chanting, that word, a fanatic, fan. They were fans, a fanatic. And he came back and said, we need to be fanatics for Jesus Christ. He gave this sermon 20-some years ago when he was here the first time. I still remember that. We need to be fanatics for Jesus Christ. I remember there was a time when the Diamondbacks went to the World Series. And they were playing the New York Yankees. And this was back in, wasn't it 2011, I believe? 2001, all right. Okay, where we had 9/11. And there was a lottery because my friends, they had season tickets. And so you pull your ticket, and I was given game 7. And I was sort of like laughed at. Oh, this is not going to go 7 games. And so 7th game was here in Phoenix. That ticket, I went with my son, my oldest son. We sat behind the home plate in the second deck front row during the national anthem. The stealth bomber flew over right after the national anthem. It was like, I can't explain it, how goosebumps all over your body. It just came out of darkness right over the stadium. And then during that game, the people just chanting. It was a close game, and we won it. I think we won it in extra innings or the ninth inning. We were up to bat. They had their best pitcher in. He threw it exactly where he wanted, and I think it was Gonzalez hit that ball right over the shortstop. The ball dropped in. But before that, the chanting. They were wearing white and had these white pom-poms. The chanting, just, it was just unbelievable. The unisons and the loudness. Can you see that? What was going before Jesus Christ to kill him? The chanting, willing to die to continue through that? That's the love that him and the Father have for us. One more scripture. I just was thinking about that. Can't imagine what was going on there with Satan influencing these individuals to chant what they were chanting. They chose to do it. They chose to assassinate him. Trumped up charges. So here we're going to see that with all this that we've gone through, and all this as we continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, as these Passover symbols are instituted for us to partake in, to know the meaning of them and why we're taking them. This is all a process of us growing in a relationship and developing, growing, developing in that relationship every day. And when we're doing that, we come to the Passover, we're not going to be taking it in an unworthy manner. We're coming for the right reasons, to renew our covenant contract, the one that we're continuing in now, that we seek every day, God's help. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, let's pick it up in 16. The cup of blessing which we bless. In other words, that cup, that wine that is blessed, that's prayed over at Passover. What should we bless? It is not the communion of the blood of Christ. Doesn't that represent the blood of Jesus Christ, who was willing to die for us so that we could have a relationship, be reconciled to the Father? The bread which we break, is it not for the communion of the body of Christ, for the sharing? Sharing together with one another for the body. You're the body of Christ. And for loving and caring and sharing and being committed. For if we, though many, are one bread, unleavened, for that one bread, unleavened, sinless, as we take the days of unleavened bread. That's what that bread represents. Represents Jesus Christ, sinless. And through him, we can be sinless as we partake of that bread through the days of unleavened bread. And one body, many members, but one body, the body of Christ. For we all partake of that one bread, the symbolism of that one bread, of love, that wonderful gift that God has given to us. Be willing to die for us. Let's take that to heart. And as we keep the Passover, let's remember why he died for us.